Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Thank you that for all you've done through the death and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. As we go into your word this morning, we ask you to bless our time, bless both the speaker and hearers this morning. To your praise and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our text will be from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'll be reading from verse 28 and picking out a few verses here and there. I'll read. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, I took a lamb and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of its mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not his sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. I want to ask us a few questions this morning. What are the giants that you are facing in your life right now? Although you are a Christian, are you struggling with living victoriously? Is there a battle within your heart in surrendering wholeheartedly to Christ Jesus? Why are we, the church, although so well organized, so incapable of taking the gates of our enemy? This morning, as we continue our series, Christ in the Old Testament, I hope we can address these questions and more. In David, we have many similarities with Christ Jesus, just as we saw from our sermon from the previous Sunday. We see in David, from this 17th chapter in 1 Samuel, that he was sent by his Father. In the same way, Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to us. It was God who gave him to us. We know the famous passage, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We see David, a man anointed by God. Likewise, we see Christ Jesus anointed by God and given the Spirit without measure. We see both of them who were formerly concealed, living in obscurity, then becoming known in the most spectacular fashion. As we'll see from this battle, I mean, it was truly spectacular. And anyone who beholds the account of the cross would have to agree that it was a spectacular public display. Both of them entered onto the stage to procure victory for their people. We also see in this account David bringing gifts for his brothers who were on the front line of the battle. In the same way, Christ Jesus came with gifts for us, gift of eternal life, but also for the church, gifts for us as well in various spiritual gifts. Both were not received by their brothers, were rejected by their brothers. Both of them, the choice of weaponry was divine and not earthly. Their approach or the way in which they procured victory would not be the normal way that you and I or anybody else would have procured those victories. Both of them had a love for their people and were stirred with anger that their people should be living in fear. And both of them loved the glory of God. We know about David. Scripture tells us it was a man after God's own heart. Do I need to explain any more with Jesus Christ? I think not. So this morning, what we're going to do is this. I'm going to bring the focus tighter towards looking at how David wrought that victory on that day. And we're going to first of all look at the Goliath, then looking at King Saul and the army of Israel. Then we'll look at David and Jesus Christ, and then what this means to you and I. So first of all, let's look at Goliath. Now here's a very big man. A very, very big man. A very, very, very big man. I stress this because we'll see from the accounts that his mere physical presence struck fear in a whole army. That's how big it was. In fact, when you look at the measurements from scripture, it actually works out this guy was about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. You agree with me? It was a very big man. From his head to his legs, if you look at the count of the armor which scripture details for us, he would have been one big mass of brass. Now that's heavy wear. And you can imagine this huge nine inches tall guy with all this brass on him. And that's not even including the description of his weaponry. I mean, his staff was like a weaver's beam. Guy was huge. He was a giant. And you can imagine him strutting his stuff before the army of Israel in the Palestinian sun. It would have looked magnificent. We want to use that description of Goliath, but he would have looked really awesome. And I can tell you now, I mean, I'm not a short guy. I would really think twice about facing such a guy. He was also irrepressible in his arrogance because for 40 days he appeared uttering his challenge to battle and defiance to the people of God. I want us to note three things about Goliath this morning. One, how similar Goliath is to Satan when you look at the description. How similar he is to worldly passions. It says that something looks really spectacular. Most people live in fear and in dread of the unknown, especially with death and after death. People live in the bondage of fear and are trapped by the things of this world. In the same way, the enemy of God's people, Satan, does the same thing. Secondly, Goliath is called in the Hebrew, not champion, as we have it read in the English, but this is quite interesting, but it's actually the middle man, the mediator. So I want us to keep hold of that for later. And thirdly, his challenge to the army of Israel, which was this, choose a man. He's representing the army of the Philistines, This was not an uncommon feature of battles and wars in ancient times. In a sense, what he was saying was, I will represent Philistia. I stand as the middle man. I will be the mediator for my nation. Choose for yourself a mediator who will contend with me. Now let us look at the other side. So on one side of the valley of Elah, you've got the Philistine army and this huge man, this giant called Goliath. On the other side, you have a rather pitiful sight. And you have King Saul and the army of Israel. Now this was an army led by a man, King Saul, who was the king of Israel, and sitting there was a shadow of his former self. Here's a man who was anointed by God, but now a pitiful sight. Here's a man who was tormented, a man who has been rejected by God because of his disobedience. In a sense, this sight of King Saul and the army of Israel gives homage to the phrase, the blind leading the blind. I remind us all that this was no ordinary army, but the army of the covenant people of the Almighty God. This was no ordinary king, but the king anointed and chosen by God himself. Unfortunately for Saul and Israel, he'd forfeited his anointing through disobedience. How similar a picture with the church today. Here's the professing Christian church, you might say. A great company of people in covenant relationship with the Almighty God by the blood of the cross, indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet sometimes we resemble the army of Israel, as we see in this account. The church today is largely well equipped and organized. I think you'd agree with that. The battle is set before us. Everything is planned. But when it comes to facing the enemy, actually engaging, we seem rather clueless. I'm not talking about the odd church that's making great strides here and there. But what's the norm? Let us look at the norm here, the church in Great Britain. You would agree that we are well and truly up against it. I ask us this question. How's our connection to our spiritual head, Jesus Christ? Have we lost contact with the source of our spiritual authority? Is there something to be said about the state of our leaders within the church? Is there a challenge here to us concerning our personal relationship with Christ Jesus? Abide in me, said the Savior, for without me you can do nothing. As we face the challenges confronting us today, we as a church seem so helpless sometimes. Is it because we are so bereft of spiritual authority? I'm throwing out many questions here because I don't want to stand in a position of condemnation. As a result, our only answer to the defiance of the devil is to try and set the battle in array, just like the children of Israel did. And that's why I laughed while I was reading that passage, because Eliab, David's brother, says, you've come to see the battle. There was no battle. They looked good, wearing all their shiny stuff. And I'm sure the girls, you know, were so impressed. But they were engaged in no battle. 40 days, they just sat there. And that's what we sometimes do as the church. We organize, we plan, we set the battle in array, but we don't actually engage in battle. Surely, we have never been better organized. We are in a battle against a strutting, arrogant, and proud adversary. And we must be reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, as we're reminded in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Now, I want us to look at David and Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this sermon, we looked briefly at the similarities between Christ Jesus and David. Now I want to bring that focus closer to his engagement with Goliath. Firstly, I want us to note this. When Saul challenged David's credentials, saying that he could not go and fight Goliath, David responded by recounting his life experiences as a shepherd keeping his father's sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was enlisting for an army, my CV would not be, "I've been a shepherd boy." Likewise, our Lord Jesus Christ, before his public battle at Calvary, where he fought openly to save you and I, all of us, from sin and hell, he had experienced a private conflict face to face with the devil in the wilderness. And he defeated him there with the word of God. Secondly, on agreeing to let David fight Goliath, and can I just digress here for a moment? Because I need to comment on Saul's inability to act wisely or responsibly or to make the right judgment. Saul's the king of Israel. He's got an army of hardened fighting men. A shepherd boy walks up. None of his hardened men would want to face this 9 feet, 9 inches tall giant. A shepherd boy comes along with his now shepherd gear and his shepherd's pouch and says, "Listen, O king, I'll fight this geezer." And he says, "All right, mate, here you go. Wear my armor." That's irresponsible. There's no way you'd allow a boy to represent men, or in this particular account, where they was supposed to be engaged in battle. And it gives us the illustration, likewise, all of us, when we're in sin or the world, we have the inability to save ourselves. That's why Scripture tells us, when we were without strength, Christ Jesus died for us. We have that inability to make the right judgment. So in agreeing to let David fight Goliath, Saul now proceeds to dress David in his own armor. But David had to reject this as he had not tested it, as Scripture tells us. So David chooses to go in his shepherd outfit, trusting in the same God that delivered him in the wilderness to do the same here. So not only does Saul allow David to go and fight Goliath, but he lets him go without an armor. I ask us, are we not reminded of these words, "My ways are not your ways. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." We fail him that said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail," if we employ worldly instruments and methods to fight the battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." When the Savior chose the cross, who would have thought that he would have wrought so great a victory through that? Who would have looked upon him, even his own disciples scattered? Who would have seen him there on that cross and think, after this, there's going to be a great victory? Nobody. That's why Scripture tells us it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's power to us who are saved. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when preaching about the Holy Spirit in revival, said, "What we have spent 50 years trying to achieve, God by His Spirit can do in a second." Can I say something else to us here? What you are not in a secret place, hear me very carefully, what you are not in a secret place, you never be in the public arena. Because we're seeing David, a person prepared in the background, in obscurity. And you think handling lions by their beard is an easy task. Next time you visit the zoo, try it out. And I add, if truly you have met with the Almighty in a secret place, then you cannot but show the fruits of such a union to the world. Thirdly, despite the size of his opponent, David did not seem fazed at all. Despite the boastings and threats of Goliath, David trusted in the Lord and made his boast in him. Jesus said that he only speaks what he hears his Father in heaven saying and does what he sees him doing. And he had a prayer life that puts all of us to shame. If the only begotten Son of God gave himself to prayer, how much more you and I? David's confidence was not folly, but one that was tested and proven, for the battle is the Lord's. He knew this very well. As Israel's representative, David heads towards the Philistine, heads towards Goliath. Remember the challenge of Goliath. Choose you a middleman, a representative to fight me. That was his challenge to the army of Israel. If the chosen person from the army of Israel wins, the Philistines become the servants of Israel and vice versa. The scriptures tell us that there was not a sword in David's hand, but a sling and five smooth stones. And I want us to stop for a moment just to consider this. He's chosen his five smooth stones, and he proceeds towards Goliath. Now, this is a frightening situation. David, I'm sure, as a boy, was not that tall, not that big. He had no armor to protect himself. He had no sword in his hand. And I'm sure all of us are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. So he approaches him, and scripture tells us that Goliath, when he sees him coming, rises up and goes towards him. And as David sees this, takes one stone, puts it in his sling, and takes aim. Scripture says it hit him in the forehead and it sunk in. I mean, what aim and what power. It hit him, and he didn't fall backwards. I mean, for the stone to stick in his head, it must be such force. But didn't he fall backwards? He falls on his head with his face to the ground. A bit of cheating here. I think God just pushed him down and pushed his head towards the stone. I mean, David could have flung that thing that way. He still would have swung around and still hit him somewhere. But we need to stop for a moment and remove our Christianese eyes and actually think about this, what this young boy had to face. What courage it must have needed. What strength of heart. What awesome belief in God, that God will step in at the right time. Because David said to him, you come to me with sword and with an armor and everything, but I come to you in the name of the living God. Can you imagine going to war today and saying to another army, right, you've got your tanks and your airplanes, well, we've got the Lord on our side. People will think you're stupid, you're ridiculous. Now, it's exactly upon that ground that the Lord Jesus Christ fought the battles of his people, that he fought for you and I. We fell representatively in the first Adam, and our salvation now is by another representative, the second Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 11 to 21 says this. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And a free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Could that be any more explicit? David's victory that day, that one man, the middleman, the mediator, became the victory of the whole army of Israel. We read in the account, you can just picture it. Goliath rises up and he falls down. I'm sure the Philistines' army would have thought, oh, Goliath's tripped up. But when David stood over him and removed Goliath's own sword and decapitated him, because that's what he did, they ran. And what did the children of Israel do? They rose up with a shout and they pursued the Philistines. David's victory was their victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21-23 says, For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But to each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 says, The first man Adam became a living being. And listen to this, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. What you and I could not do, we did not have the capacity to do, the ability to do, Christ Jesus has done it for us. His righteousness has been imputed unto us. It's credited our account. You're not supposed to do it yourself. He's not called you to do. That's why Paul said to Galatians, "Are you foolish Galatians? Are you now trying to finish what you didn't start? You never started this, so why are you trying to finish it in your own strength?" But our victory is in Christ. That's why we're encouraged, abide in him. For without me, you can do nothing. I conclude. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 to 4 says, As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. I want to bring our attention to Jonathan, Saul's son. If you notice, there was no mention of him throughout the 17th chapter. He was a silent spectator. But as he watched David go out and fight Goliath, his soul was knit to David's, and he loved him as his own soul. We need to look at David's greater son, Jesus Christ, in the same way. And let our souls be knit to his. Let our souls be knit to the one who went out to battle and triumphed at Calvary, who triumphed by all these principles, who proved to be more than a conqueror when God raised him from the tomb. He shed his blood for our redemption and dealt with the power of sin in the battle on the cross. And I ask us, shouldn't our response be like the last stanza of this well-known hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe, stripped himself of his armory, stripped himself of his weaponry. That day, he saw the principle of victory, and he was identifying himself with that principle by which David won. He surrendered to David the carnal weapons of Saul's armor and joined himself to David. I charge all of us this morning to yield ourselves and all that's still carnal about us to one that is greater than David, that we might fully enjoy the victory that is ours through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Though we should have been beaten, nor could we have hoped for such a victory, yet now, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we chase our enemies. We trample sin under our feet, and we go from strength to strength through his finished work on the cross. That's our charge to us this morning, in Christ and in Christ alone. And let our souls be knit to his. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for love so amazing, so divine. I pray, Father God, you would help us to realize that we were bought at a price and we do not belong to ourselves anymore, but to give ourselves wholeheartedly and to realize our victory is in you and in you alone, in this life and, Lord, the glory that's to come. I pray you renew our understanding this morning, that we may have appropriated to us the victory that's ours through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.